But we launched three projects last week. So if you weren't here, we've got three projects that we begin. There's lots of projects, but we thought three is a good number to start with because it's biblical. God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So three projects. Fence it, cobble it, hold it in. You know what I mean? That's three. I mean, flush it. Hey, we had the, yeah, flush it. Okay. So, Project Fence It. We're going to put a fence along the wall here so that the children and Vic don't fall over that wall when they're not looking onto the protea level. It won't be nice to pick people up from the bottom of the wall. Would not be nice. So, that's Project Fence It. We got Project Cobble It, which we're going to put cobbles as a driveway here. We were donated the cobbles. Awesome. But we still need material and labor. So, we've got Project Cobble It. And we want to try and do all this before the rain comes. Because remember, yeah, people were skidding and carrying on. And I was fully aware that there could possibly be a car coming through here at some stage. But we don't want that. And then we've got Project Flush It, which is to raise funds to connect our water supply, which we do need to get. This week I was thinking, Project Flush It doesn't say it's strong enough. It must be Project Hold It In. That's what it must be. Because if there's no water, you know the story. Anyway, so I said I'd update you every week. So Project Fence It, 5,200 Rand of the 20 grand budget. We're getting there. Project Cobble It, 500 Rand of the 15,000 Rand budget. We're getting there. The reason I say budget, if we can squeeze it a bit cheaper, we're going to do it. So we're not just like, nah, let's just, we must hold on to our money. You know what I mean? Actually, that's the wrong thing. We shouldn't hold on to our money. We should sow it. And then Project Flush It. You guys we got naught rand of 19,800. Hey, you guys are there. And don't get caught. Don't say, I can hold it and I haven't been often to the toilet. Until the day. Trust me. Anyway, just remember, if you want to give towards those projects, you can put that little reference in EFT into the bank account. At the welcome desk, we've got two bank accounts, a building fund and a giving and offering fund. And so you give to the building fund. If you don't put a reference, we're going to allocate it first to fence it, cobble it, flush it, because those are the timings that we're looking at. And then, as I said, the bank details are on there. All got our website, gracehill.co.za. Details are there as well. Nice and easy. So last week, we started a series on Nehemiah. Last week we spoke about, at Nehemiah chapter 1. At one time the book of Ezra and Nehemiah were together. They were one book. But in our Bibles they're two separate books. But they both focus on rebuilding. It's actually quite amazing. During this time in history there was the Persian king. He was boss. Not Nebuchadnezzar the Babylonian king. He got sorted. The Persian king was the boss. And the Jewish people were in exile. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar went and took them away back to Babylon from Jerusalem. They messed everything up in Israel. And but here, under this new Persian king, they were given an opportunity to go back home to Jerusalem to rebuild their lives, both spiritually and physically. Rebuild the temple, rebuild the walls, but also spiritually. And so in the book of Ezra, which is before the book of Nehemiah, also chronologically, is that they went back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, which had been destroyed. And Ezra's focus was on the spiritual condition of the people, saying, hey, we've got to get our hearts back to God. And so they were there to rebuild the temple. And that leads us to the book of Nehemiah, where God raised up Nehemiah to rebuild the walls, the physical walls around Jerusalem and the gates. And that was the physical needs of the people. So we saw Ezra rebuilding the spiritual needs of the people, Nehemiah rebuilding the physical needs of the people. Unfortunately, when Nehemiah hears from some mates about Jerusalem, Jerusalem's in a shambles. It's a mess. And unfortunately, the people were content to live like that. They're like, it's okay. We kind of did half a job. It's fine. So last week, we read in chapter 1 how Nehemiah was told of all these things. And we read how the very first thing he did was pray. The very first thing. When you and I hear of distressing news, when we hear oh gosh, what's happened there? Who threw that? Who launched that? Who did that? What happened to my Bitcoin wallet? What? Stop planning. Don't hide. Don't run. Pray. That's what Nehemiah teaches us. Last week's big takeaway. When the pawpaw begins to hit the fan, don't put up the umbrella to shield yourself. Sit and pray. That's what it was. And so my title for today's message is Everyone Has a Space to Fill. And if you read Nehemiah, you'll know where I'm going. So won't you turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 2. Chapter 2, we read Artaxerxes came to hear about this plot, the city of Jerusalem, and Nehemiah's wish to go and sort it out. You'll read that in the first part of chapter 2. Where Nehemiah comes before the king. King says, hey, but what's the problem? And he's like, I've got some hassles. Now tell me about it. And so Nehemiah tells Artaxerxes, hey, the city's this, that. And so what Artaxerxes does as the Persian king is he gives Nehemiah special leave. He says, okay. Because Nehemiah and the king were close. He says, no, you can go. He says, but not only am I going to let you go, to go and sort out Jerusalem's walls and gates, I'm going to give you the resources to do it. And on top of that, because it's a long journey and there are all sorts of tzotzis on the way, I'm going to give you safe passage. When God is in a plan, you don't need to worry. He has everything sorted out, even though it doesn't look like it. And so from verse 11 now, we read Nehemiah arrives in Jerusalem. And he inspects the walls and the gates and he plans what needs to be done. So he's like, okay, well that this is a problem there. He's a planner. And so from becoming a prayer, he now becomes a planner. And he says, okay, this is what needs to be done. But he still has to convince the people that this is a good idea. They're not convinced that rebuilding the walls and fixing the gates is like a completely big idea. It's like, well, we're actually quite content. So he convinces them that that's what they need to do. On the face of it, it looks like the people were happy just to live as they are. Let's not rock the boat. No one seemed to care as much as Nehemiah did. And I want to say to you this morning, sometimes when it looks like you're the only one that cares, like, does no one care of what I do at the coffee? Maybe they don't. Get over it. Does no one care about this thing? Brad, get over it, brother. Just do it. It's the nature of serving. Do you know, last Christmas carols, I was doing the parking. No one gave me a tip. Not one person. Tough. Sometimes you're the only one that cares that much. And that's enough. So, let's have a look. So, Nehemiah meets with some leaders and people. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. Let me read it. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. But now I said to them, this is Nehemiah talking. Now I said to them, you know very well what trouble we're in. And I'm sure they said, really? They weren't like hectically convinced. Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire. Let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and end this disgrace. Now, I'm sure that wasn't the only things he said to them, but it's what's written here. I can guarantee you he didn't give them a two-liner. He gave them a lecture. Then it goes on. Then I told them how the gracious hand of God has been on me and about my conversation with the king. Yeah, he's sharing a testimony with them. Guys, you know, I didn't just arrive and like, let's build the wall. I want to tell you, the king, number one, gave me special leave. He gave me all the materials. You see all those donkeys and camels that are still coming over the horizon here, loaded with concrete and cobbles and fencing. And the king gave that to me. And number three, nothing was stolen because he gave me a whole lot of soldiers. And they're like, oh. Okay, this is changing a few things. They replied at once, yes, let's rebuild the wall hey, let's go. You know, you must hand it to Nehemiah. He was able to motivate them to begin some work. So they began the good work. That's how Nehemiah describes it. So Nehemiah convinces them. Walls and gates need to be rebuilt and repaired. And then in chapter 3, we read who rebuilt what. It's actually listed. Let me read it for you. Chapter 3, I'm just going to read verse 1 and I'll tell you why. Then Eliashib, the high priest, and the other priests started to rebuild at the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set up its doors, building the wall as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and the Tower of Hananel. People from the town of Jericho worked next to them, and beyond them was Sukkur, son of Imri. If you continue reading the chapter, the names get more and more difficult. That's why I'm only reading verse 1. What we see is families coming together to rebuild a portion of the wall or to fix a gate. And so I know what you're wondering. Why is chapter 3 so important? Why is there a list of names we cannot pronounce? When I look at this passage, there are a few things that I take away from it. Here's my first point for this morning. It takes, and I'm going to apply it to the church. It takes everyone to move the church forward. You and I have got to realize this. It takes everyone to move the church forward. Nehemiah takes pride in naming every individual and family that worked on the wall or on a gate. Nehemiah needed everyone on board to finish the project. And we see that Nehemiah uses priests, Levites, rulers, common people, gatekeeper, guards, farmers, perfume makers, goldsmiths, pharmacists, merchants, temple servants, and the ladies. There's one part there you'll read, a guy and all his daughters fixed a portion of the wall. There are 42 groups of people that can be identified and who help rebuild the wall and the gates. Groups of people, goldsmiths, perfume makers, etc., etc. Yeah, even the perfume makers got their hands all cementy. Ooh. They worked. They had a plan. They had a purpose. And so why does he mention all these names? To give credit to everyone who worked hard. You think, what? Why name? Just say, hey, a whole lot of people helped us. He names specifically who does what where. And then we also learn in chapter 3, some families did double work. Something for you and I. You know, sometimes you can think, you know, this morning, Brad, I put up gazebos. I put out tables for the burgers. I put out tables for the tea and coffee. I also brought Brad water that I prayed over before I brought it. Thank you, Vic. And now I also have to boil the kettle. I'm like doing 50 things, and I saw one person just walking around. Why? Listen, sometimes you've got to do some more. Just get over it. I know, I say that often. Get over it. Don't get offended. Just do it. I'm so glad you were able to do it. How do you know that person couldn't do it? Because they've taken cataflam just to get here. You don't know. Listen, often I've come across this where I've wanted to say something to someone, not in the church, but like I'm at a coffee shop and someone's doing like, I'm going to say something. No, no. Then I get to hear why they're doing what they're doing. You're like, oh, no, no, no. I told you my famous story at the airport. I'm having breakfast. This guy comes in, really grumpy. Sits down, shouts at the waitress, carries on. The waitress comes, serves him, but the egg slips off the plate onto the table. And he lets fly. And I thought, oh, you know when you, like, I now need to step in. Something said to me, don't. And then as he did that, he apologized. And he said to the waitress, I am so sorry. I'm actually flying to Botswana. My two children have been in a car accident, and I don't know whether they're dead or alive. You don't know what's going on in that person's life. So when you're doing double work, just wind your neck in and put another spade of cement in the hole. It's as simple thing as that. We don't know where people are. Don't judge what they're doing, and you don't know their life. You haven't walked in their shoes. And if you have, then please give their shoes back. A church is made up of individuals and families who love Jesus. It's a commonality. We have one thing in common. We have other things. Some of us have more things in common than others. But we all have definitely one thing in common. We love Jesus. It's a community of believers who gather in a place where God has added them for His purposes. I know you saw not an advert, because we don't advertise. Someone said to you, hey, there's a nice little church on the hill. Why don't you go there? You know, they've got nice coffee. And you thought, hey, let me go. And then you thought, hey, I'm the one that joined the church. I've got bad news for you. You didn't join the church. God added you to the church. I know it seems like you were the one that made the decision, but God added you. And I'm going to show you later on. God added you to this church for His purposes. Each person in a local church, if you call in Grace Hill your home, say, hey, I'm fellowshipping at Grace Hill, then God has a space for you, created by Him that you meant to fill. Don't believe for one second that God added you to a local church on a whim. He wasn't one day sitting there and thinking, hey, that guy Brad, you know, he fiddles around and I think I must just add him to Grace Hill. He should have a place to go. It's not how God works. He has added you on purpose for His purposes. There's a reason why you're here. The secret is you need to find out the reason. Now you can come to me, hey Brad, I don't know why I'm here. Then you're not going to tell you. I'm going to give you the most biblical answer I can find. Go ask the Lord. No, but I'm asking you. Go ask the Lord. I didn't add you. He added you. Go ask Him why you're here. There's a reason. Number two, here's my second point this morning. Every person has a different role to play in the church. There are many great things about God. One of the greatest things is that He made you unique. Can you imagine if there were two of you? It'd be terrible. There's one of you. He made you unique. Each of us have different skills, different abilities, different passions. We differ from each other. And so why is that so great? Why is it good that we're different? Because you can say, hey, I thought we like all the same. No, we're different. Apostle Peter said it in 1 Peter 4:10 and 11. God has given each of you a gift from His great variety of special gifts, of spiritual gifts. Great variety of gifts, God says, yeah, have that one. Oh, and that one. Oh, by the way, you're going to need this one. Use them to serve one another. It doesn't say use them to be that O. Use them to serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God Himself was speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. Everything you do in the church is to bring glory to God. You know that verse says, do it as unto the Lord. You can get a bit grumpy about that. It's like, do you know how hard I'm working in this church? Well, I've got to tell you, I'm going to be as pastoral as I can. I don't really care. And I'm saying that, you know how I'm saying it. I'm saying it because God's the one that you're doing it for. Please don't do it for me. Because one day I'll forget that you're doing it, then you'll get all offended. Don't. Do it as unto the Lord. I actually do care. I care for each one of you very deeply. I need you to know that. But when it comes to, Brad, I'm serving you, then I don't care. Because you're not serving me. Don't ever serve me. Serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. So you say, well, Brad, where and how? I want to say, well, why don't you try a few things? Trying a few things is not a problem. Because you will find out what you're not suited for or what you're not called to do. But you can't do that by looking. You need to be in there. Sometimes it's difficult to find your role in the church because you're not really sure what God has gifted you with. I want to say this, start with the opposite. What has God not gifted you with? That's where you must start. Ask yourself the question. What has God not gifted me with? Don't go there. So, as an example, if you're a morning person, if you're not a morning person,
and you arrive at church grumpy every Sunday. You only start smiling after your second cup of coffee and that you've walked around a bit. Do not volunteer at the welcome desk. Unless you come later with after three cups of coffee. As believers, we all call to some things together. There's no excuses. Pray and read the word every day. That's not, has God given me that gift? That's not a gift thing. That's a, we do that every day. That's not a special gift. Attend on a Sunday, listen to the word preached. It's not a special gift. It's what we do. You and I will not get away. Hey, Lord, I'm not gifted to go every Sunday to the church to meet them. I'm really not gifted in that. I know what the Lord's going to say. I know, I didn't gift you in that. What'd you do anyway? Gift is at the church. The gift is for his people. Sometimes there's some things there's no excuses for not doing. But that's not what I'm talking about here this morning. If we bring this picture we see in Nehemiah about everyone taking responsibility for a portion of the wall, you must actually go and read that chapter 3. It's actually quite enlightening on how people took it actually very seriously to fix their portion of the wall. And they weren't all stone masons. I mean, they weren't all bricklayers, stone layers. They said, actually, we're going to take this seriously. And I can tell you now, I bet you, some of them said, hey, but I think I've put this thing in wrong. Can you help me? No, sure. Help them put the rock in place. Mix the cement properly. The best New Testament picture I can find is given by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 12:12-18. And I'm going to read it. The human body has many parts. I want to say to Paul, of course it is. But, he's using an analogy here, but the many parts make up one whole body. And that's true. All these parts of my body make one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. So he's using an analogy now, the body of Christ. Lots of parts, one body. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, some are free. We've all been baptized into one body by the Spirit. We all share the same Spirit. As I was saying earlier, we have one thing in common, the love of Christ, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, I'm not part of the body because I'm not a hand, that does not make it any less a part of the body. There's such a good lesson here. No. Wait, now. I want to do that thing. But you're not that thing. I can see you're not that thing. Because you can't sing. So maybe tea and coffee. We won't say that bluntly. We'll just say, hey, maybe come try this rather. You know what I mean? But for me, I mean, I tease the worship team. Hey, come on, is there a space for me? They know and I know there's no space for me in the worship team. They're not my space. It's not my space. Listen, I can do a bell at Christmas. That I can do, but other stuff I can't do. Know your place. Anyway, Paul goes on. And if the ear says I'm not part of the body because I'm not an eye, would that make it any less a part of the body? Or if the whole body were an eye, okay, that would be scary. How would you hear? Or if your whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part where he wants it. Remember early on I said, you didn't add yourself to the church. God added you. Paul says it clearly. Our bodies have many parts. This church has many people. God put each part where he wants it. You are here because God wants it. And so I want to start from the last verse and work backwards. Our bodies have many parts. God has put each part where he wants it. We would be poorer if you did not fill your space in the church that God's called you to. We would be the poorer. We'd be the poorer because you are meant to be a foot or a hand or an eye or an ear, and you're not. I know we've watched far too many zombie TV series to know a body cannot be a foot that walks around by itself. They're not working like that. A body's got all its parts, and that's how it functions. And so Paul goes on and he says, listen, if God's called you to be a hand, then don't be the foot. And if he's called you to be an eye, don't hanker on being a nose or an ear. Be the eye, be the ear, be the hand, be the foot. In other words, God has a space for you. Find out what it is and then do it. Slot into that thing. When you and I do that, we find a healthy body. No, I'm going to drift. We are the poorer when you drift. I know, it's like pressure now. I know you all feel like, oh. We as the church are poorer when you're not in your space. I can't say it in any other way. But that does not mean now, I've got to be on duty every single Sunday. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying find your space. I want to give you an example. In a previous church we were in, there was one guy that he felt God had called him to do Alpha. He would organize Alpha. You know Alpha? You know Alpha with Nikki Gumbel? He felt Alpha, in fact, we used to call him the Alpha guy. He would organize Alpha every year. He'd do the whole thing. He would advertise it. He would get up and preach it in the announcements. He would have flyers. He would get teams together. He was the Alpha guy. He felt God had called him. So for once a year, for 8 weeks, that's where he served in the church. And man, oh man, did he do a great job. There was an anointing on what he did. Those Alphas were so successful because he knew what God had called him to do. Just for that thing. Do you remember Carl and Joe? Eh? They're in New Zealand now, but you know, they'd serve everywhere. But the one thing I'll never forget was Carl at the Christmas Eve service. Every year before, and Brad, parking, I got it covered. None of us like to do parking. He says, Brad, I'm doing parking. It was his thing. Every year at Christmas carols, Carl would organize the parking team. Oversee it, make sure vests, torches, all that thing, smiling faces. That's another thing. Please don't be in parking if you can't smile. Don't do that. People are going to run over your foot, park in the wrong place. You need to be careful with them. Don't park there. There's mud. And when they can't get out, you told me to. Okay, we'll get the car to pull you out. He found a spot. Many years, people have come. I'm your lighting guy at Christmas carols. And there would be on the Saturday, electric, thing, putting all the things up, lighting. When you come, woo, this lighting's nice. Someone had to put it up with cable ties. And what you don't see, they came on the Monday or on the Sunday night after you went home because it was pouring with rain. There they're clipping and packing all the lights away. That's their thing. That's my thing to do. And so I want to say to you, the space doesn't mean every week I've got to be here to do this. Fine, maybe that is you. Every week I'm going to be the gazebo guy. I don't know. Find your space and do it with joy. Because when you do, the church is richer for it. Richer for it. Brad, does that mean? No, don't get grumpy with me now. Just find your space. Because God has a space for you. You know, I can only really do one. Don't come with stories. Just find your space and do it. If it's once a year, do it as unto the Lord. If it's twice a year, do it as unto the Lord. Is that what God wants you to do? Yes, then do it. Hand, foot, eye, ear, nose. All of us in the body of Christ. You might say, Brad, I don't know the serving thing. Give it a bash. You never know. Try it out. Say, actually, I might do that. I know the media people are looking for extra. So if your space is media, come. Talk to Henny Penny. Talk to Robbie and Estelle. If it's media, if you're saying, well, I'm not sure about a computer, hey, give it a bash. You know that none of us moan when the words don't come up right. And if you do, just wind your neck. Doesn't matter. Serve. But serve as unto the Lord because he's called you to that space. Hey, Jessica, what's up? Okay, don't be embarrassed now. Where are you going? Alrighty, there you go. There's the messenger. Okay, come with us. There we go. Jessica, that was wonderful. I know it's going through your mind. Grandpa. Anyway. Now I lost my place. No, I didn't. I'm going to end with this morning. serving is a joy when it's done right. I don't mean being the right is not perfect. When it's done right means God's called me to this thing. It's an absolute joy. I see it in many people that serve you on a Sunday. It's a joy for them to do what they do. If it's not a joy, maybe that's not your space. Look for something else. Let me end with a quote from D.L. Moody. He's a dead guy, but he's got great quotes. This is what he said. D.L. Moody. A great many people have got a false idea about the church. They've got an idea that the church is a place to rest in, to get into a nicely cushioned chair, and to listen to the minister. The idea of serving never enters their mind. That's what he said. He said, listen, man, be careful to see the church as where I go on Sunday. It's not that. The church is where I go to worship the Lord, to get close to Him, and to serve others. I'm embarrassed Jeanette now, but I'm going to do it anyway. Jeanette has a ministry of visiting people in hospital. I believe that's her space that she's been called to, because she's good at it. And it doesn't tire her out. And I've been on the receiving end, Jeanette, of people you've gone to see. Makes a difference. Maybe it's hospital visits. Maybe it's something like that. I know Jeanette serves at the Palliative Care Center, H in Hillcrest. Making a difference. Why? God has called her to serve there. Where's your space in the church? Find your space God's carved out for you in the church, and we will be richer for it. Amen? I wonder, can we bow our heads? I'd like to pray for us. Father, what a joy. What a joy to be added to a local church. What a joy to serve in that place you've made space for us to serve. And what a joy to bless those around us. And so, Father, I pray for each one of us that we'd find our space in the wall. We'd find that gate that we meant to repair. We'd find the place that you've called us to. Help us with this, Lord. Help us in this area. And Father, when we find that place, strengthen us, encourage us, that we may be a joy to others. I want to thank you for this local church, Lord. You've called us and you've placed us for purpose. And I ask that we would fulfill what you've called us to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.